to Ezekiel chapter 33. A couple of great chapters tonight, Lord willing, if we finish. Ezekiel chapter 33. Lord, as we turn in our Bibles to these verses, we're asking once again for you to breathe life into our hearts over and over again through your word. Your word seems to just water us like a garden and also corrects us, challenges us, causes us to think correctly. The world is constantly leading us in another direction. The devil is temptations to follow the world's ways. But yet, Lord, you have always brought us back to your word. At least that's what your desire is. And there's reason for it, as we will see tonight. And so bless your word to our hearts as we sit at your feet and study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, two great chapters. The next two chapters, God is speaking to his ministers, to his people, those who will be able to speak on his behalf or have an impact on other people's lives. He also has a point when we get to chapter 34 where he speaks specifically to the congregation, to the people, and you'll see where the change comes about. But here he's speaking words that certainly have a modern application. I don't think we can read these chapters without seeing today's world, today's church, and seeing how it's necessary for us to have ears to hear what the Lord would be saying for us today. All right, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, once again, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, the Jewish people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. Now, a watchman, in a literal sense, is someone who is a lookout. He's the one who goes up in the tower, he stands, looks out over the horizon, anything happens, he sounds an alarm. That's what a watchman is. And they're saying here, you've appointed someone as a watchman, and the Lord's basically saying, well, so have I. And there are spiritual watchmen. And spiritual watchmen are literally shepherds, overseers, church leaders, if you want to put it in a more modern sense, the ones who watch over God's people. And there are other applications to the spiritual watchmen as well. We're all watchmen to some degree in that we're watching, first of all, for the return of the Lord. But we're always told, to, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings, to be sober and vigilant. Vigilant means watchful. And so we're being watchful all the time because the devil is always looking for ways to come in and interrupt the unity, the joy, the love, the fellowship that we enjoy. So we all, in a sense, have to be watchful. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, to some degree, we're all our brother's keeper. We're all to be watching over one another. And when we see one another involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in, it would be wise for us as watchmen to step alongside that person and say, brother, sister, should you be doing this? Is there a reason you're doing this? Get an explanation before making a judgment. So often we jump to conclusions, and they're not always the right conclusions. But ask, and you know, can I help? What's going on here? Why are you going through this? Is there something I can do to help you change your mind on this? You know, we're watchmen. We watch over one another. We help one another. And that's so there's a lot of applications to this passage of Scripture here in chapter 33. So here is the watchman, and here verse 3 gives us what the watchman does, basically. He says, when he sees the sword coming, or sword here meaning the invading forces, or trouble, if you want to call it that, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. And so the shepherd's job, the watchman's job here is to sound the alarm. Trouble's a-coming. Trouble's a-coming. That's the point. It would be foolish for anyone not to heed the warning, not to listen to the warning. But that is what the watchman's job is. Now, as I said, if you take the application of watchmen and apply it to wherever we sit in this audience today, it fits somewhere probably in your life. Either you're going to be the watchman sounding the alarm, or you're going to be in the congregation or in the city, if you will, asleep in bed where you should be, and you hear the alarm. Now what will you do? So you're either going to sound it or hear it. And in verse 4, he says, if someone hears the alarm and doesn't heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes him away or kills him, well, then it's the guy's own fault. It's his own fault for not listening and heeding the alarm. In verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. So there's the goal of the watchman is to save lives, to save people, to keep them safe and secure. And sounding the alarm, blowing the trumpet, shouting the word of the Lord is what we're going to see, is what we're really talking about. And it's the watchman's job to simply sound the alarm. And in verse 6 it says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So the watchman is responsible to speak, to sound the alarm, to say what needs to be said. It's the watchman's job to do so. If he sees trouble coming and doesn't sound the alarm, doesn't say anything, well then two things are going to happen. First, the person who gets taken away or killed in the invasion deserved it, is what he's saying. They're going to be taken away, as it says here, in his iniquity. But the blood from that guilty person will be required from the one who did not sound the alarm. Now, let's take this all back into the application of ourselves here. Whether we're talking about shepherds, pastors, teachers of the word, talking about brothers and sisters in the congregation, in the body of Christ, when we're out witnessing and telling people about Jesus Christ. Listen, when we're witnessing in particular, first of all, let's go back to the shepherd. The shepherd's job is to speak the word of God. We're going to see that in context here. God is going to specifically talk directly to Ezekiel, and he's going to simply say, when I tell you to say something, you say it. And when we say it, and the same thing with witnessing. If you think about witnessing, the Great Commission, Jesus didn't tell us to go and wrestle salvation into the minds and hearts of people. All right, I'll arm wrestle you for it. You know, if I win, you get saved. If you win, you don't get saved. Something like that. So either way, Christian wins, so he doesn't lose such things. But when we're witnessing, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel. That's what we do. He didn't tell us to save people. The preaching of the cross is what brings salvation. How shall they hear unless someone is sent? And we go out and we preach the gospel, and then people hear the gospel being preached, and it does something inside of them connected with their decision or their faith, which says, I do believe that. And they believe it. Our job is to sound the alarm. Our job is to speak the gospel. And it's everyone else's responsibility to process it. We're not supposed to convince someone that way necessarily. Now, some people have questions about God. It's good that we're educated and equipped so that we can give a reason for the hope that is within us. We're supposed to answer questions as best we are able. What we're not supposed to do is fight with people. That's where it said the servant of the Lord must not argue, must not strive, must not try to force salvation down someone's throat. The Lord certainly doesn't do it to us or to anyone. Neither should we. So when we're presenting the gospel, this is what the Lord says. We present it. And that's what this is talking about as the watchman. And the watchman is supposed to sound the alarm. If he doesn't, well, here it says, his blood will be I will require at the watchman's hands. Now, his blood will be upon his head, we see in verse 4. He says this a couple of times, and the idea there is the scapegoat. Remember in the law, there was one goat, that they would bring in, and they would lay the hands on the head of the goat, confess his sins, and then the goat would be led away. And that was the scapegoat. All of the sins were transferred onto the head of the goat. Well, now you become the goat if you don't sound the alarm. And all of that person's sins now get placed onto your head, and you have to answer for all of that. Do you get it? Well, Jesus became our scapegoat. That we know. All of our sins were put upon him at Calvary at the cross. And that is where our sins are dealt with. And here, the point, of course, is that we're supposed to speak what the Lord is telling us. And here, a person is going to lose his life if we don't sound the alarm. Now, granted, it's his own negligence, his own sin that he dies for. He doesn't die because we didn't sound the alarm. He's going to die because of his own iniquity. That's what the scripture's saying. So keep that in mind. However, if we sound the alarm, we could prevent that. And that's the incentive for us to preach the gospel. Now, verse 7, it says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me." You see, hear a word from my mouth. Earlier in Ezekiel, in fact, in the very beginning of Ezekiel, in chapter 3 and verse 11, the Lord gave Ezekiel his initial instructions. In Ezekiel 3:11, he said, "And go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord, whatever they hear, or whether they hear or whether they refuse." Our job is to preach the word, and what people do with it is not our job. Do you understand that? It's their job to process it, to accept it, or to reject it. And I think that this is what Ezekiel's role had been, and he did it well. There were times when I think it was very difficult for him. Nonetheless, here it tells us there in verse 7, "You shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." For me. Here and in verse 8, I think we have a modern day warning. In verse 8, "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." You're going to be held responsible for what you did not say. The man will die because of his sins, but you could have prevented it and you didn't say it. And here is the warning for the modern day pastor, the modern day preacher, who likes to sugarcoat sin, who doesn't like talking. I mean, there's one nationally well-known pastor who doesn't mind going on Larry King and telling everybody why he doesn't use the word sin, why he doesn't talk about hell, and why he doesn't talk about God's wrath or God's judgment, because they're simply unpopular. Well, I wonder how many people might, first of all, not attend his ministry if he spoke the truth. First of all. Second of all, how many might attend heaven if he spoke the truth? And I think there is a modern day challenge to us all to speak biblical speak. Talk Bible language, not modern day language. We're so worried about being relevant. What about being repentant? Are we more concerned with being relevant to the world, or are we more concerned of winning people into eternity? That's what we should be concerned with. And I think we can do that in a modern way or in a relevant way without sugarcoating the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting it know. I tell you, the things that Jesus said in his ministry were very tough. A lot of people just walked away from what he said and said, "This guy's nuts." But that's the gospel message. When Jesus spoke, it was difficult to hear. And he did so on purpose. Because if you want salvation, you find it through Jesus Christ and you accept what he says. It's as simple as that. And what he says is sin is killing us all. It's killing our world. And the solution is to look to the cross, Jesus Christ. There is no other way out. And that's the hard part. You know, no one wants to talk about sin. No one wants to talk about hell or repentance. But those are the very things that we must speak about if someone is going to come to faith. He said, "When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,'" ooh, that's so harsh, but it's harsh reality. And he says, "And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, his own negligence, his own sin, but his blood I will require at your hand." You could have saved him, but you said nothing. "Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. You've saved your life. You've done your job, and you're clean. Whether the person receives the truth or not, you spoke my word, and that is all I require of you." That's what the Lord is saying. "That is all I require of you, that you speak the truth. And everyone is going to have to respond to it, yea or nay. Therefore, O son of man," verse 10, "say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live?" In other words, if we're forced to suffer these consequences, which seem so harsh to us, as we're going to see in a little bit, that's what their opinion was, then we'll never survive. And the Lord says in verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why would you die, O house of Israel?" Oh, you hear the pleading of the Savior in this. He pleads with every human being. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't take any pleasure at all in anyone that has to perish, in anyone that has to go to eternal damnation. But there is that harsh truth. There is eternal damnation. Why would anybody want to go there? Why? That's what he's saying. Why should you die? You know, it's amazing that the world would prefer death over living for God. They would prefer that. And I know you've heard it. You know, all my friends are there, so why not? That's where I'm going to go. Are you crazy? What are you talking about? You obviously have either no clue of what the Bible says about eternal damnation, or you simply don't believe it. That's going to be a very rude awakening for many, many people, I'm afraid. As they think they're going to hell to party. Ooh, that would be a very bad miscalculation. Very bad. But Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And that's the why. Why would you go there? Why should you not believe? Because the devil has told them that there's something more. And we've been talking about that on Sunday mornings. Verse 12, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people." Again, we're talking to the Jewish people now. And he's able now. In the earlier part of his ministry, the Lord said, "I don't want you talking to your people. I want you talking generally." And remember now, all the prophecies were against Tyre, and they were against Sidon, and they were against all of the big, big countries surrounding Israel and Jerusalem. And he said, "I want you to keep silent." In fact, he said, "I'm going to make you mute." In chapter 24 of Ezekiel, he said, "You're going to see that there's going to come a day after Jerusalem has fallen that there will be a man who will escape the destruction of Jerusalem, and he will come and tell you that Jerusalem is fallen. Then your mouth will open. Then you will be able to speak." And that's what's actually happening, as we're going to see. "So say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. But as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fail or fall because of it in the day that he returns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of the righteousness in the day of that he sins." So here, what he's saying, the righteousness, it's not righteousness in the sense of as we know it, but good works. In other words, good works cannot save you. That's what he's saying. You can start doing your good works if you want to. You're going to see if you trust in your good works, you're going to find that they can't save you. Trusting in good works is only a disappointment for all of you, is what he's saying. However, there is a wicked man who's going to find salvation by grace if he turns from his wicked way. And there are people who will trust in good works. You talk to them also when you're witnessing on the streets. You ask them, hey, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a good person. Really? You're a good person. And are you good enough to get into heaven? Yeah, I think so. I think I'm good enough to get into heaven. And they just don't understand this concept. They think that being good gives you entrance into heaven, not realizing that you've been bad enough already to keep you out. And there's not a thing you're going to do to overcome how evil we all are and were. And so we know that the scripture tells us we're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It is God's gift, salvation to all through faith. In other words, it is not universal salvation. It is salvation to those who will believe. That's the difference. There's those who say, I'm a spiritualist. I'm spiritual, which means I really have no conviction one way or the other. I'm just open to all spiritual things. Well, you're not saved then, because there's only one way into eternity, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only way to salvation. No other way. Being spiritual does not make you a believer and does not give you justification for going into heaven. Let me just say something to you. Satan is spiritual. And all of his demons are spiritual. So being spiritual is not going to get you into heaven at all. But believing in Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace through faith, which I've described it before. Faith is the hand that receives the gift of grace. And if you're not willing to apply your faith toward Jesus Christ, you know, a lot of people say, well, I have faith, I'm going to get into heaven. What is the faith built on? Your good works? It's not going to make it. Faith has to be in Christ and in Christ alone. No other faith is sufficient. In verse 13, when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. So you cannot trust in your own righteousness. That's the point. You trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, not in your own righteousness. Again, in verse 14, it says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right. Here you see true repentance. Turning away from sin and doing what is right. Turning away from sin and turning toward a righteous lifestyle. Your life starts living for the Lord. That's the point. That doesn't mean it's perfection. It's not going to be achieved. But every time we blow it, we turn away from that and recognize it. Ah, I see I did it again. Lord, I'm coming back to you. I need your help. We're always thinking in that way. I want to turn away from that. That's not me anymore. And I'm turning back to the Lord. That's this new life. And God looks on that and he says, oh, that's what I like. Because he knows we're not going to be perfect. It's impossible, but at least in these bodies. And so he knows that we need him. And that's the point here. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord. Now, if the wicked restores the pledge, meaning he undoes what he did wrong, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. What are the statutes of life? The Bible are the statutes of life. If you walk in the principles laid out in Scripture, that's what he's saying here. Walk in the principles laid out in Scripture, you're going to find true happiness. You're going to find what life is really about. These are the statutes of life. They're not the statutes that bring life. Christ brings life. The Word of God is living, and as we apply ourselves to it, then we see that Christ becomes more powerful in us in the sense that we are freer and being freed from sin with every step we take in the righteous life direction. In verse 16, none of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Why? Because he's in this way of life now. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. So an interesting thing here. There are those, he's clearly talking about those who thought they were righteous because of their good deeds. And then those who knew they were wicked, but really wanted to change their lives. This is the one that I think many of us fit in that category, wouldn't you say? I would like to say I'm in the righteous category. I think there was probably a time in my life when I would have argued with you that I was in that righteous category because of the good things that I was doing, thought I was doing. But now, as the older I get, I realize more and more it isn't about what I do. It isn't about what you do. It's about loving the Lord with all of my heart and mourning or grieving over the bad that is in me. Not the things that I do, but there's just bad in me. And it's part of that old life that I know the Lord is slapping around, you know, trying to get rid of it in my life. And I want to help him do that in the sense of dying to self. In verse 17, yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. The way of the Lord here is God's moral law, what God judges right and wrong. Well, it's not fair what God wants. Oh, we hear this all the time in our world today as people cast their judgments against God. Well, it's their way that's wrong, not God's way. And we do not have the right to bring God into judgment. We are always under God's judgment in that sense, and we do not bring God under judgment. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. So we see the balance there again. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. There, how's that for fair? I want to be judged in Christ. That's how we want to be judged, not according to our own ways any longer, because we would be crushed every time. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, 12th year of captivity. Now remember, Jerusalem was not destroyed all of those 12 years, but Ezekiel and Daniel and a group of them were already in captivity now for 12 years. By this time, it's believed that that Jerusalem had already fallen, maybe a year, maybe a year and a half or so. So all of it has already been done and dealt with. And so that in the 12th year of our captivity, one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. There is that fulfillment of what the Lord told him a few chapters before. Chapter 24, it says that. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before. The man came who had escaped. And he had opened my mouth, so when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute, meaning I was free. The Lord had opened my mouth to be able to speak these things, which I hadn't been able to do before. It just never was able to come out. Now I seem free. So in his mind, he's saying, I guess that means Jerusalem has been captured. And then the next day, someone came and said, Jerusalem's been captured. Oh, and Ezekiel said, oh, that's why I was able to speak. He so believed the word of God. God said, you're not going to speak until Jerusalem's captured. Now he's able to speak. And he says, oh, that's why that was happening the night before. And all that we read already in the early part of chapter 33 was from the night before, probably. And the Lord opened his mouth. Verse 23, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many, and the land has been given to us as a possession. Now here we see them still resisting. Remember, God said, when they come and capture you, just give in, and it'll be easier for you. Oh, no, they're saying, listen, Abraham was one guy, and God gave him the whole country. There are more of us now, so surely God is going to give it to us. They're not seeing that they're being evicted from the land because of their immorality. They're just not getting it. And so maybe if we just resist a little longer. No, that's not going to work. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, which was forbidden by law. You lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword instead of the Lord. You commit abominations and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? What's wrong with you, the Lord is saying. Are you kidding me? Talk about not fair. That's not fair, is what God is saying. You want me to be fair, but you're not willing to be fair. You can live however you want to live, and I'm not supposed to be upset about it. Do you know that's how the world lives today? They want to live any way they want to, and our God of love is supposed to accept everyone's lifestyle because that's what God is, you know. He has no standards. He's up there. He's like a big idiot up there. He doesn't make any rules. That's so wrong thinking. And the Bible sets us right again. It's wrong thinking to think that God doesn't have a say in how his creation lives. It's wrong thinking. And that's why we need the Word of God that puts us right. And we run around judging God and saying how unfair he is, how strict he is, how harsh he is. And he looks down from heaven and he says, do you realize that because of your sin, you're going to hell? Let's get real here. It's not about who you want to marry. It's not about what sin you want to commit. You've already done it all. You've done enough to condemn you. Do you want to be saved or not? That's the issue. Of course, he put together this elaborate plan to send his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the plan. Well, I don't think it's fair that I should have to believe in just one God. Great. Do it your way then. Trust in your sword. Trust in whatever God or idol you want to create. But unfortunately, you're not going to get into heaven because Jesus said, I am the door. There's no other door. It's as simple as that. So if you want to, this is the Word of God. That's the preaching of it. Now you wrestle with it. You decide what you want to do. That's the Lord's way. That's the Lord's way. Say thus to them, thus says the Lord, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword. It's an interesting principle there, Jesus said in Matthew 26, the one who lives by the sword dies by the sword. You want to trust in your sword? Go ahead. But you're going to die by that same sword. You're going to fall by the sword. And the one who is in the open field, I will give to the beasts, to the devourer, to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease. And the mountains of Israel shall be desolate that no one will pass through. And then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. And once you've been evicted from the land, just as I've said, you'll look back on this conversation and you'll say, huh, God was speaking to us then, as we're going to see at the end of this chapter. As for you, son of man, as for you, Ezekiel, and the Lord's been talking to everyone, and now this is for you, Ezekiel. Your people are talking about you. That's great when you hear God listening to rumors too. Your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, everywhere. They're all talking about you, Ezekiel. You're like the topic of conversation. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show forth much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain, their own interests. I can tell you that's the description of the majority of congregations, church congregations in America today. Right there. They look like worshipers, sound like worshipers on Sunday, and they play church quite well. But as soon as they leave, it's a dog-eat-dog world. And then it's all for their own gain and for their own interests, and they live for themselves, even though they come and they appear as if they're listening. In fact, the way it's described in verse 32, he says, "Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." In other words, Ezekiel, you're quite the entertainment around town. They love to listen to you. They don't necessarily like your message. They think your message is baloney, but boy, they think you're amusing, and they love to come and hang out and just listen to what you have to say. Isn't that interesting? And a lot of people, I think, approach church experience that way too. And I know that, boy, this would be a great message to teach on a wider scale. In verse 33, "When this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among you." They're going to know, Ezekiel. You may be the entertainment, but what goes around comes around, and pretty soon they're going to see that they should have come to listen to the message, not to the music. There's a lot of people will do that. "I don't like going to that church. I don't like the worship." "Oh, really? Well, how's the message? How's the Bible study?" "Oh, the Bible study's pretty good, but I really go for the worship." You're there for the wrong reason then, aren't you? "I go for the fellowship." You're really there for the wrong reason, aren't you? Because fellowship, you may as well just go hang out at the bar, have a couple of drinks. You'll be surprised just how quickly you have fellowship with everyone there. But the reason you go to church should be to be equipped in the Word of God. That's the whole point of it. We want to grow in the Word of God, not sleep in the back rows. All right, chapter 34. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them.'" Now, before I go any further, obviously we know who the shepherds are. It can be the leaders of the city, but in most cases it's interpreted as the shepherds, the pastors. Shepherd, pastor actually means shepherd, someone who watches over the flock. That's what shepherd is. And so when we look at this, these are the men who were given the charge, the responsibility to watch over the congregation of Israel. And they simply were not doing their job. Now I say this because when we talk about this, I am in the place of Ezekiel. What I mean is I'm commanded to give the word. When we're commanded to do that, he doesn't say, "But before you give the word, make sure you're perfect at it. If so, the word would never be given." My point is when I go through this, I'm very convicted quite often. In fact, I read this passage of Scripture all the time. I read what they were not doing, and I try to do my best to make sure that I do it. I have been reading this passage of Scripture since my earliest days in church and ministry. And it was amazing to me how when I always found problems with whoever my shepherds were, I would go here and point out exactly what they weren't doing. And then I would get down to verse 17 in my more modern years and found out what I wasn't doing back then that I should have been doing, because that's when it changes over to the congregation. Anyway, to the shepherd, my point is I'm not perfect at all as a shepherd, but it is my goal to improve all the time. "Prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe.'" Now, when you see that word woe, you should stop. Whoa, because that should give us all pause. Whenever that word woe comes from the mouth of the Lord, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, when he was the chief elder, or I'm sorry, not chief elder, when he was a fellow elder, speaking to other elders, he said, brothers, feed the flock of God. Shepherd them. Care for them. Paul, writing to Timothy, preach the word. These are the things that shepherds are supposed to do. It's what they do. But in the modern church, we see so very often, especially the TV people, and thank God they are not the example of what most churches are like in America, I don't believe anyway, but we see the need for money, the asking for money, the always craving for money, always begging for money, always needing money. And that, to me, is what these shepherds are guilty of. They were guilty of taking from the people, but not taking care of the people. And that's what the shepherd is supposed to do. Now, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Yes, that's what they're supposed to do, feed the flocks. You eat the fat, or here fat actually is literally can be drink the milk, because fat was not considered a pleasurable thing necessarily to eat there. They would sacrifice the fat mostly. You eat the fat or drink the milk. You clothe yourselves with their wool. All of this is perfectly acceptable, by the way. If you think of goat's milk is where we get some nice Pecorino Romano cheese, delicious. You might say, you know, very nice, especially, you know, a little bread. Never mind. Anyway, dip it in olive oil. You can drink the milk. Obviously, this is the shepherd takes care of the flock, and the flock takes care of the shepherd. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the Lord created the whole sheep-shepherd thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not a bad thing at all. However, the shepherds here were not keeping up their end of the bargain. They weren't doing their part. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. Remember, the shepherd shears the wool, makes a sweater out of it, of course. And the wool grows back. It's a good thing. And you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Even slaughtering of the fatling, or the littlest ones, or the ones who need to go, there are some that need to be culled. It's perfectly natural, perfectly normal in the give and take. But, he says, you didn't feed the flock. How long do you think the flock is going to survive if you don't give them what's necessary to survive? You have to feed them. You have to make sure that they're being cared for, that they're being watered. This is how the shepherd is supposed to care for his flock, because they're not going to produce if they're weak. We have a saying in our circles here at the Calvary Fellowships, and that is that healthy sheep reproduce. They reproduce. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. That's our proverb. And so our goal at Calvary is to equip the sheep with the Word of God. That's what we do. And we don't, you know, other churches may want to do something else, other churches, and that's perfectly fine for what they want to do, what they believe the Lord has put on their heart to emphasize, that's fine. But here, this is what we believe the Lord has put on our hearts, and that's why we emphasize the teaching of the Word of God. And it's just it's our way. It's not the best way, it's our way. It's just what we do. And so that's the way we like it to be. But we get it from Scripture, and that's why we do it. So he says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. This is all a description of spiritual neglect. Now, remember, we're not talking about real sheep here. We're talking about God's sheep. That's people. And he's saying here, you neglected to minister to God's people. So, verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. And I can't help thinking, one of my most favorite passages of scriptures is in Matthew 9 in verse 36, where Jesus looks over the hills and he sees the congregation of Israel coming to him to hear him speak. And as he sees them, it says that he has compassion on them as they're like, they're they're sheep who are weary, harassed is the word, and they're burdened because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're sheep without a shepherd. And the compassion of the good shepherd that looked upon those scattered sheep and said, oh, I just want to bring them into my arms. I want to bring them into my heart. Come into my flock. I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. Hear my voice. Come into my flock. Maybe you're hearing the Lord's voice tonight, and he's saying that to you. You're living too close to the edge. Come away from that area. There are too many wolves over there. Come back over here. Don't go near that waterfall. It's dangerous. There's a cliff over there. You can't see it, but I can see it because I'm the shepherd. You think you're just wandering and having a good time, but there are cliffs out there, dangerous places for you. Come back over here. The good shepherd knows, and if we listen, he's speaking. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. And imagine all these shepherds looking around going, what? What are we? What are we? You're not doing your job. Nor did my shepherds search my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. They didn't do that. They didn't hold up their end. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Ouch. And I will require my flock at their hand. You will be held responsible. James said, do not be many masters, shepherds, if you will, for you are more harshly judged. There's severity there. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep. You're fired. It's a Donald Trump line, though he didn't invent it. The Lord, the King of Kings, did. And the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. You're cut off. You're fired. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, not from their hands, from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Remember Sunday we talked about being put on the shelf? These guys were just put on the shelf. You're not going to be used anymore. My flock is going to be safer without you. They'll be safer scattered and wandered than they will under your teeth. I've known pastors like this. I was one. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I am the good shepherd. I am the one, Jesus said, who lays down his life for the sheep. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Imagine now Jesus sitting on the hill there and watching all those people coming toward him. And I will break them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. Do you see this? I will bring them. What is he saying? He's saying what Jeremiah said. This is the voice of the Lord. I'm bringing them back to Israel. I'm scattering them now, but that's only temporary. I'm bringing them back. You watch. That's what he's saying. You watch. And we all watched. The whole world watched with amazement in 1948 when, poof, Israel became a nation, and everyone went, wow, how did that happen? Never saw that coming. The Lord did. The prophets did. Everybody saw it coming who understood the Bible. And there it was. He brought them all back. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I'm reminded of the words in Isaiah, I will feed my flock, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather his lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead them, Isaiah 40. That's the Lord's promise, and that's what he wants to do to those who will follow. He is not a cattle rancher. That means he doesn't get behind you, and he doesn't whip you. He doesn't take the cattle prod and you know, motivate you. He just stands in front of you and says, come on, I'm your shepherd. I'm your shepherd. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. I'm hearing Psalm 23 here. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. I'm hearing here Luke 4:18, when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and I'm going to do all these things. He was quoting from Isaiah 61, the first two verses. Here it sounds like the same. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And so we're going to stop here because we've run out of time, and then we'll come back and talk about the congregation a little bit next week. Definitely you will want to read over those verses, applying it, of course, to the congregation. But do you see, if you have any aspirations of becoming an elder, a church leader, which is not a bad thing, according to the Apostle Paul, to writing to Timothy, right? If you desire the office of an elder, you desire a good work. Just know what you're getting into. As James said, you're going to be judged for that. And you're held responsible. Now, I can tell you, through all of my years of mistake-making in ministry, that there is also a lot of grace in your life. And there's a grace on all of our lives, but I mean, it's not like you blow it and God kills you right there on the spot. I'd have been dead a billion times over, trust me. But God is so patient to work with us. And the reason is because of what he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, where he said, I want to raise up for you shepherds who will care for you, feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I believe that's God's desire. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, where God raises up the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teacher. Pastor, there is shepherd, the shepherd teacher. And God wants to raise that up in the church. In fact, in Ephesians, those are gifts that he gives to the church. So when you guys are at home and you're sitting around and you want to start talking about me, remember, I'm God's gift to you. Sorry. And you can't re-gift me either. So you're stuck with me, at least for now. But I think that the joy that I have is to be able to watch what God does in your life. And that's really what my purpose is. That's my goal. I have no desires, no designs making an empire. I only want to make the King's empire. That's all I care for. It's all I want to pour out my life toward. And that means giving all I can to you. So